Right, we are back in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to move on to verse 7 to 11 this morning. But last week we heard James encourage the believers who were suffering at the hands of foolish unbelievers. You remember that what was happening is there were rich people who were taking advantage of the believers in this church. They were, for example, using them in the fields. They were working, and then at the end of the day, they don't get paid. They don't pay their laborers, and so some of the believers were really suffering at the hands of foolish unbelievers. In verses 1 to 6, what James does is he prophesies of the miseries coming on those who were abusing the believers. So this is foretelling of what will come on those who are abusing and persecuting the church. Now, last week, the application to us from this passage was very simple and also encouraging. We must not shy away from encouraging ourselves with this very fact, that in His time, God will right every wrong. God will right every wrong. There's a time set out, and we saw that last week as well, when Jesus comes back, He will take vengeance on those who have persecuted and abused the children of God. So while in this life it seems like they're getting away with it, that's not the truth. And we have to, in times of trial and persecution and suffering, encourage ourselves with this fact that there's a time in which the Lord will comfort us. Now, in verses 7 to 11 this morning, James addresses the believers directly, and in light of the coming judgments, he says to us, be patient. Be patient under your trials. Verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the dealings of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Father, we thank you for this passage, and I want to continue to ask you, Lord, that you will help us to see you through this passage, and that you will grant us the convictions of our hearts, that we may be able to look at your promise of the judgment day, and that will physically, Lord, become the bedrock of our faith, because you have promised, and that it will give us comfort, so that we may obey you in this by being patient under trials. Will you give us grace this morning as we read through and as we study your word? We pray it in your name. Amen. Revenge, says the dictionary, is the action of hurting or harming someone in return for an injury or wrong suffered at their hands. So stuff like, or words like, revenge and retaliation and rebellion, these are all ways we get back at those who hurt us. Now, you may be surprised, but the Old Testament actually made provision for this fleshly response. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. I'm going to read it to you from verse 22 to 25. The Old Testament made provision for this desire for revenge and retaliation. And the reason why God did this in the Old Testament is that so people won't go further than what the law says. It says in verses 22, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. So obviously these two men who are struggling, one of them are married and his wife is pregnant and she's just got struck. Yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Verse 25, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That's revenge, right? If you've hurt me, I'm now allowed to hurt you back. But you see, the reason God did this in the Old Testament is that this retaliation and this revengeful heart does not know any bounds. And sometimes, if you are honest, you would go much further than just taking tooth for tooth and eye for eye, wouldn't you? And so God had to put the law in and say to the people, this far, no further. It was to restrain this heart. This law is confirmed in two other places in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 19. Again and again, the Lord says, when this happens, tooth for tooth, eye for eye. But then Jesus came. Then Jesus came and he showed us a better way. In Matthew chapter 5, you've got to read this with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says the following. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Quoting from the law. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, take revenge and slap him back. No. Turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to shoe you and take your shirt, countershoe and make sure, you know, that you're covered. No. Let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the Christian response is different. The Christian response is different. We do not retaliate. We do not take revenge. We do not start riots and rebellions. James says, we wait for justice. We wait for God to repay. So whether it's the government we suffer under, whether it's an employer that's mistreating or being unjust or unfair against you, whether it's a spouse that you are suffering under in some form, or a neighbor. Now, I'm not taking, you know, this neighbor as your physical neighbor, which is they're included, but I'm talking about every other person, your neighbor, right? We do not retaliate or take revenge. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. You see, we patiently wait for God's justice. And James, back in James chapter 5, James says, there's three things we must do to practically accomplish this patient waiting for God's justice. Because in that moment, everything in you would want to take revenge. It would want to retaliate. And there's these three things you need to do practically, in order to obey that first verse, be patient, brothers, until God comes to take vengeance in your on your behalf. So those three things, and this is I've summarized them with my own words, and I'll show you in the text where I get them from, but these three things are the following. Act faith on the promises of God. Act faith on the promises of God. Be faithful to one another. And the third thing we need to do to live in this life of patient waiting for God is have foresight into the good purposes of God. So, three things we need to do to patiently wait for God's justice. Act faith, be faithful, and have foresight. Now, I'm going to take you through this. That's our outline for this morning. And I'm going to take you through the passage and then show you how I get to these three things. But that will serve as our outline. Act faith, be faithful, and have foresight. So, let's start with verses 7 and 8. That's the first thing we need to do to be able to patiently wait for God's justice. Act faith on the promises of God. Read with me verse 7. Therefore, James says, now that therefore is obviously in context of what he's just said to us in verse 1 to 6. God will judge the unbelievers and those who are abusing the church. Therefore, because God will come and judge, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. In other words, be patient because He will defend you. God will take your part. That word patient is the Greek word makrothumeo, which means a patient forbearance or a self-controlled tolerance. Paul uses the same word when he says that in Romans 2:4, God patiently tolerates sinners so that He can lead them to repentance. So this is not the patience of standing in line with, you know, the telecom and waiting to get to the front. This is not the patience of sitting in some doctor's office. You get on time for your appointment, and then half an hour later you still haven't seen the doctor, right? It's not that patience. This is the patience of being persecuted, being wronged, and not retaliating. It is like God tolerating sinners, patiently bearing with them. One commentator says, God's long-suffering obviously does not mean irresolution or compliance. In other words, God, the fact that God does not do something right now when we sin does not imply that He's irresolute and compliant, saying it's okay to sin. No, His long-suffering is aimed at bringing you to repentance. And the same way, just as God tolerates you and me, just as God is patient with you and me now and has been, so we are commanded to exercise a self-controlled tolerance toward those who abuse or persecute us. In fact, Jesus told a parable of a wealthy landowner who had slaves, and one of these slaves owed him a huge amount of money. And the slave came to him and said, please forgive me. I can't pay you now, but give me some time and I'll pay you back. And the landowner forgave him the debt. And then the slave goes out and another slave meets him. And this new slave in the picture owed the old slave in the picture some money. And then, you know the whole story, how he pursues him. And Jesus says, we can't do that. We've got to be towards one another and those outside the same way as what God has done to us. If He has tolerated us and He has been patient with us, we've got to do that with others. So this is not the patience, as I said, of standing in a long line. This is patience in full recognition of a wrong suffered. In other words, it doesn't ignore the transgression. It chooses to overlook it. It chooses to patiently bear with the one who is offending you. And then what James does is he gives an analogy to illustrate the kind of forbearance he has in mind. He says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. My father-in-law is a farmer, and I can tell you this. Once the seed is in the ground, there's an eager or almost desperation at the prospect of the early and late rains. And notice what James does. He describes the produce of the soil. It is precious, he says. Like one commentator says, the preciousness of the fruit justifies the waiting. The preciousness of that fruit justifies the waiting. So this patience he's talking about, this is a patiently bearing with the offender while eagerly waiting for God's precious defense. The moment God comes to defend you, oh, it is going to be so sweet and so precious. But God must be the one who does it. Your retaliation and your revenge cannot bring about the righteousness of God. But when God comes to defend us, when God comes to defend the church, oh, it will be so precious. When he comes to vindicate the church. Coming to verse 8, he says, you too, like the farmer, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near. Now, I want to focus on that command, strengthen or establish your hearts. I think the ESV uses the word establish. Establish your hearts. And that's where I get this act faith on the promises of God. Because how do we establish our hearts? How do we do that practically? Peter was with the Lord in all of his trials, and especially in the last hours of his life, and he saw firsthand how Christ established his heart. Because Jesus, there was nobody, none of us, has ever had to endure from sinners what Jesus had to endure. And so if there's anyone from whom we can learn how to establish our hearts in the face of trials and suffering and persecution, then it is Jesus. And Peter was there firsthand, and he saw how the Lord did it. Right? So I'm going to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. So just flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I'm going to show you and draw from this passage something I believe Peter is pointing to that helps us understand how Christ established his heart. He says there, for you have been called for this purpose. Again, the context of this passage is suffering for doing what is right. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. There's the retaliation, the revenge, right? While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And here's how he pushed through it. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What was Jesus doing there? What was he doing there when he entrusted himself? In other words, he doesn't take revenge. He doesn't retaliate. When he's hanging on the cross, he doesn't utter threats and say, I'm going to get you guys for doing this to me. He prays for them. Father, forgive them because I don't know what they're doing. How did he do that? Peter says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What's going on in his heart? You see, here's the act of faith. Jesus knew the promises of God. I'm just going to mention them to you. Psalm 16:10. Jesus knew this promise. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Resurrection. Psalm 110 speaks about Christ's exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Isaiah 53 verse 10, written 700 years before. And here's the prophecy. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Jesus knew these promises. These were the things he held on to. This is God's purpose. And he kept entrusting himself to the Father. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. This is such an interesting passage. Isaiah chapter 50, though written 700 years before the event of the cross, it's as if the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself is speaking and looking back on the cross and describing what he went through. And I want you to see something from that passage. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and I gave my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. That's the Lord's suffering, right? Now listen, why did he do that? Because the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. How does he know that? The promises of God. I will not be ashamed. God will be there to vindicate me. Therefore, excuse me, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. And then he speaks to us. Coming out of that experience, he says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Whom of you are suffering? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Because he's faithful, he will fulfill his promises. You see, Jesus knew what God would do at the right time. And he established his heart by acting faith on the promises of God. The promises of God are not there to convince God to do something for you. They are given by God to convince you of what he is ready to do for you. Now, do we have a promise that God will defend us? Do we have a promise that God will defend us? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verse, I'm going to start in verse 17. Notice verse 19 when we get to it. Start in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, here's the promise, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Emphasis being on will. I will repay because I have set a day in a time in which I will do that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm giving you these promises because they are the doorway into waiting patiently and patiently dealing with those who are abusive, with those who are unfair, with those who persecute, with those who mistreat you. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus says, Luke tells us that Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now here's the application. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Is that not a promise? Is that not a promise that if we ask God, now you are praying for those who are persecuting you, you are praying for those who are causing some suffering in your life. Like in James, those rich people were causing, whether it's the government or, you know, the various people I mentioned. Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for you if you cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over you? No. God will not delay. So, the first way into this godly patience, into establishing your heart under trials, is to act faith on the promises of God. That's what will give you hope. That's what will restrain the heart from breaking out in retaliation and revenge. But back in verse 9, James says, don't complain, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. James is and has been very concerned for the unity in the community of believers. He doesn't say don't complain to each other, which also we shouldn't be doing, right? But he says don't grumble and complain against each other. Now, he doesn't want us to turn on each other when there's external pressure. We become very edgy, and I think most of you will agree with me, under pressure. And the easiest outlet, for some reason, is your loved ones. We become like hungry lions that snap at each other when there's sometimes external pressure. And James says, this is dangerous. God will judge us if we do this. The Lord wants the church and he wants Christian families to be a picture of the unity in the Godhead. And this kind of grumbling, complaining, bitter spirit will crack and tear it apart. Now, we should rather be like the Israelites in Egypt. I want to take you to Exodus chapter 2. I want you to see this. In Exodus chapter 2, and this is such a wonderful picture for me because these Israelites knew the covenantal promises of God, and on those promises they kept crying out for justice and kept crying out for God to deliver them. Chapter 2, verse 22. Excuse me, am I in the right place here? I've got the wrong Oh, here we go. It's, so it's, yeah, verse 22. We're going to start in verse 23. Chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23. Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, there's the prayer, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So here's a people under tremendous pressure. They are being unjustly and unfairly treated. And what did they do? Instead of grumbling against one another, snapping at one another, they start to band together. And they come to God in prayer. And they start to cry out to God. God, give us justice according to your promises. Give us justice. And what does the Lord do? He sends them Moses. He sends them Moses, and he leads them out of their bondage. You see, when one of us suffers, we all suffer with them. If one of us is going through some form of suffering, this is the picture we need to be pursuing. As a church, we band together. We start to pray together to God for the justice that he has promised to give us. Rather than turning against one another or being sort of indifferent towards one another, we should band together in times of trial. You see, we need each other to be patient under trials. We need the encouragement, the prayers, and the kind words of family to strengthen you in trials. That's what you need. And that's what James is saying here. Don't turn against one another. Rather, band together. That's why I summarize this verse by saying that in order to wait patiently for God's justice, we must be faithful toward one another. In order to obey this command, be patient, therefore, my brethren, we've got to band together. Now, James finishes his exhortation to patience in verses 10 and 11 with two examples. He says there, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, James may be thinking, he doesn't mention names, but he may be thinking of prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel, who were both taken into exile with the nation. And we know that they were faithful to God, but that they had to suffer with and patiently bear God's discipline of the nation. In fact, we know that Daniel was persecuted for his faithfulness to God, and he patiently bore it in order to give a good witness to the Babylonian court. Now, Job also, he's mentioned by name, also he was tried and tested severely. And the point James is making with these two examples is found back in, or at the end of verse 11, where he says, we have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, both with the prophets and with Job. We have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. What was the outcome with Job? Sanctification, wasn't it? Sanctification. Think of the Israelites whom God took into Babylon, into exile. Those people came out very, very different. Very humble and purified and holy. We have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with them. That though it was terrible, the suffering was hard, God was compassionate and merciful to his children. You see, our trials and our sufferings are not there to crush us, but to cleanse us. That's what we learn from the prophets and from Job. And this is what we learn from God's purposes in these sufferings. God allows some form of pressure to come into your life, some form of suffering, something that you really don't like. You have to have foresight into His greater purposes if you want to be patient and obey that verse. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You have to see that His greater purpose is to sanctify you. Job was... robbed, but we could say robbed of his family, of his business, of his health. Satan nearly decimated him completely. But God used Satan to sanctify Job. This is the way of the Lord with His children. We see this in Job, we see this with Israel, we see this in the history of the church. This is the way of the Lord with His children. We have to recognize that. God uses suffering. God uses suffering. David says in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." In other words, something happened before affliction. He kept going astray, and then God sent affliction. And how did he come out? "Now I keep your word." Somehow the Lord used affliction in David's life to make him obedient, to sanctify him. Most importantly, we see this in our own Lord's life, in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." Suffering and persecution and what was going on here in the passage, unjust treatment, all of these things are God's means of sanctifying us. And we've got to have foresight into seeing what He's about to accomplish for me if I want to patiently wait for Him. The Lord is compassionate and merciful to us. He does not abandon us to these trials. He uses them for our sanctification. So trials are never pleasant. They are the thorns and the thistles of this fallen life. But, Christian, you are a son and a daughter of God. You are in Christ, says the New Testament. And that means that you've become part of the household of God. God is your Father. You have been brought into this highly privileged family, and all the covenantal promises of God are yours. Paul says, every promise that God has ever made in the covenant is yes and amen if you are in Christ. Therefore, act faith on them and be faithful to this new family that God has brought you in. Have foresight to see God's greater purposes in your trials. This is the way into being patient with those who persecute you. This is the way into not giving your heart over to that feeling of retaliation and revenge. God deals with us as with all His children, and that's why we patiently endure His faithful and compassionate discipline. I'm going to end now with what James says right in the beginning again of the letter. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Do you see why now? God is busy with you. God is busy working a depth in your heart that will not be able to be worked unless He takes you through the trial. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces this endurance. And endurance," he says, "let it have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It is not pleasant, but it has a wonderful purpose. Father, we are always fearful when we speak about this, and always careful. Lord, we do not desire, persecution. We do not desire suffering. And in fact, Lord, I think you've designed us with this thing in our brain that says pain, you know, pull away. But we thank you that your word teaches us and shows us clearly that you use all of these sufferings that we endure in this life, and especially now in this context of what we learn in James, the trials coming on us because of other people. We thank you that you use that for our good. And we want to ask that you will help us to lay hold of your promises. Lord, you defend us. You are our Father and our defender. You said to Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. And this is what you are to us. You are our shield. Lord, thank you for that. And we pray that you will help us to love our enemies, to do good to those who abuse and persecute and act unjustly toward us, and help us to love them. Help us to be patient. Help us, like the word says, not to take our own revenge, but to leave room for your wrath. And we ask this in your name. Amen.